Psalm 19 happens to be our Psalm of the Week, and it is a more familiar Psalm, but nevertheless a very important Psalm. Psalm 19. A lot of these verses will sound familiar to you this morning. And one of the phrases in Psalm 19 that we get our title from is in verse number 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And that, of course, is talking about creation. We're going to talk about creation this morning. But we're also going to talk about Revelation, not necessarily the one book named Revelation, but the whole book of Revelation, meaning God's revelation to us. The whole Bible is God's revelation to us, not just the book of Revelation. The whole Bible is God's revelation. We'll talk about that this morning. But there is no speech where the voice is not heard. God has sent this message into the whole earth. And we're going to mention that. So, first of all, God's natural book. And that's creation. The book of nature. Amen. God's natural book. You know, we say, you've heard preachers say, God only wrote one book. And that's true. We know what they mean, the Bible. But technically, God wrote two books. Because the first book He wrote is creation. When God made everything, that was a book that God wrote. If you will, it's probably a better analogy. It's a painting He painted. Okay, but it has His signature on it.
Amen.
Creation. Everything that God made, the universe, is a beautiful creation of God that has His name on it.
Amen.
His fingerprint. And that's God's natural book. It can be read in a way. It sends a message. It speaks.
Amen.
Creation does. It speaks volumes, really. That's why the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Amen.
And we're not talking about, when the Bible uses the word fool, it's not talking about somebody that is intellectually inferior. It's not. As a matter of fact, a lot of these folks that the Bible would call fools have PhDs and are very intelligent in as far as book knowledge is concerned. Very intelligent. Very sharp. But according to God, they're fools because they've rejected the most basic message. The most common sense message that everything we see demands a creator. The order. The beauty. Everything. Okay? So, when we look at Psalm 19:1, that's why the Bible says, the heavens declare. You see, notice, the heavens are saying something. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The heavens every day are speaking loudly, there is a God. And that's all they can say. We're gonna see how this psalm is perfectly transitions from one book to the other. But they do declare that there is a God. So the first blank, the heavens declare the glory of God. There is a God. They're preaching every day. The heavens. That there is a God. So for, again, anybody to say that there is no God, the Bible says that person is a fool. They have chosen to reject knowledge.
Amen.
That's what a fool is. A fool in the Bible is somebody who willfully chooses to reject the truth and reject knowledge. That's what the Bible calls a fool. Okay? So the heavens declare the glory of God. And then it goes on. The firmament showeth His handiwork. And that's your next line. Again, all these answers are right from the Bible verses, so you can get them right from the verses. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Again, the craftsmanship of God. His handiwork. It has His signature on it. And this is the message that creation preaches. And that's why in verse 2 it says, day unto day uttereth speech. And there it is again. In verse 1 we saw the word declare. It's preaching a message. And in verse 2 we see the word speech. Creation speaks. It speaks loudly. And then it says, night unto night showeth knowledge. We can learn a lot by studying creation. We can. We can learn a lot. We can learn about God by studying creation. That God does things orderly. We should do things orderly. All right? We learn that God delights in beauty. God created everything beautiful.
Amen.
You know that God likes to do things right. And He did when He created everything. And the last verse of Genesis 1, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, when we study creation, and that was before, you know, obviously that was before the fall, but even after the fall, creation is still beautiful. So there's a lot of imperfections now, but that's because of the curse of sin. But nevertheless, we still see the glory of God when we look at creation. Brother Tony.
What always amazes me is when I read that Genesis, and God says, let there be fowl in the air. Millions of species at
right.
the same time.
Yes.
Well, different colors.
Right.
And their insights were all developed. Just
amazing.
By saying, let there be fowl.
It's amazing. It is. The complexities. The complexity of creation, and it was all created by the spoken word of God. Adela?
Yeah, I always have a story when I go back to my country, which they just look at the sky, they see all these stars. I mean,
Amen.
It's unbelievable. It's like millions and millions of stars of
it. Amen.
I mean, there are things more here with
right.
this lighting and everything.
Yeah.
But, you know, it is this amazing when you start thinking about the firmament.
Amen. It is amazing. And then you talk about, you know, the universe that God created and the other planets and all. I mean, it is. It's just amazing.
Amazing.
Order and design and beauty, complexities. John? Okay. Yeah. Probably, again, I would think that would just refer to somebody that's gone off the wrong way. Okay, another description. Now, look at verse 3 before we turn to another passage that talks about the same thing. Verse 3. Here's the other plus of God's natural book is number 3, verse number 3 rather. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is a universal language that every nation, tribe, and tongue can read and understand. They can. Every tribe, every nation. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1, because Romans chapter 1 deals with a similar topic. All right, Romans chapter 1. And Romans 1 talks about creation. Romans 1, and we'll start with verse number 18. Romans 1, 18, where the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, now listen to these words, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, meaning they suppress the truth. They don't want to face the truth.
Amen.
Okay? They don't want to face the truth, so they just basically suppress it. Examples of this, again, would be your evolutionists who want to just basically suppress the evidence and rather preach their ideas. And now look at verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, how did God reveal Himself to these people? Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody is without excuse because they've seen the natural book of God. Yes?
Well, I think natives that are in the jungles,
right.
This,
I know.
They don't have speaking or they've never heard and they think it's a sun god.
Right. Yes, what do we do with the tribes that have never heard the gospel? My answer to that, it's one of the million-dollar questions. Sure it is. It's a tough question. But my thoughts on that question are this. when these folks, these tribes in the middle of nowhere, look up and they see whatever it is that, you know, they see creation and they have a choice to make. Now, before I answer your question, look at verse 21. First of all, let's understand something. Look at verse 21. There was a time when everybody on earth knew God. There was.
Yes.
There were two times. There was the time, of course, when Adam and Eve were on this earth. And then they began to have children and everybody knew God at that time. But there's another time after the flood when Noah and his family, his wife, his three sons and their wives, they all knew God. And the Bible says that they repopulated the earth. They all knew God. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, so see, there was a time when everybody knew God, but listen to these words. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. And it goes on to talk about how God gave them up to uncleanness. And then, listen to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and listen, worshipped and served the creature or creation more than the Creator. And I think what happens is these tribes, they have a choice when they look at creation. They have a choice either to seek the Creator or to worship the creation.
Amen.
Many of them, unfortunately, choose to worship the creation. And I believe if they choose to seek the Creator, that God somehow, someway sends somebody to them. And there are stories about that. There are stories recorded, missionary stories recorded, how there was a tribe in the middle of nowhere. And one day, you know, they began to desire to seek the Creator and how God sent a missionary to them. Again, miraculously, how God works these things out. You see, God knows the hearts of every person and He knows when they're seeking Him, I believe God will send somebody to them. And that's just, you know, That's one of those tough questions. That's just my personal belief on it. That if there is a tribe somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and they, you know, they don't have a Bible, they don't have any, you know, no church, like you said, no, they don't even speak English, they, you know, or whatever. There's just they don't even know how to read. You know, there's tribes out there. They don't even know how to read. They don't have any books. You know, what about those people? I believe if they have a desire to seek the Creator, God will send somebody to them. Adela?
Yeah. We have to. They don't know how God plans His, you know, the whole thing.
Right.
Because they're never going to become Him.
Right.
You know, but if God said nobody's going to have a cue,
yes.
He's going to give to every human being the opportunity to find
Him. I believe
and
that.
And number two is, remember the story of the man that was reading, and he didn't want to say
the Ethiopian.
The Ethiopian. And God said somebody to study what
He just Amen. Said. Good story.
God is going to send Him. He
Yes, I agree with that. He knows the heart of every being on this earth, all 6 billion plus of them, and that includes the tribal groups that can't even read or write. It includes them too. We just have to trust God that, you know, like Abraham said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the answer is always, God is the righteous judge. And God will see to it. And He'll send somebody. And that's why we ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know. Who's God going to send to some of these tribes and things like that? Brother Tony?
Livingston was one of the greatest
David Livingston.
Preachers that went into yeah. that Belgian Congo and nobody right. else would dare to go.
Amen. And they're still...
And he yep. spread God's word. He was there for 20 years before he was dead.
Amen. Yeah, there's so many other stories like that. That's so true. Great missionary stories that kind of talk about what we're talking about. But they do get to see God's natural book, and it's speaking to them. They can get knowledge from it. And then verses 4 and 5 talk about the sun. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. And that's your next line. You know, you think about the sun and the amazing glory of the sun and the power of the sun. And the Bible compares the sun in verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And then verse 6, of Psalm 19. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Your last blank of this section. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Every place feels the heat of the sun. I guess if you lived in the North Pole or South Pole, you might debate that, disagree. But nevertheless, the sun rises and sets every day, and it declares the glory of God. So that's God's natural book. Now, we said that God's natural book, creation, is preaching a message. It is preaching a message. But the message it's preaching is, there is a God. That's all, that's where it ends. So it's not enough. Creation is not enough. You know, a person can believe that there is a God, but that's not enough. James tells us that that's not enough. James tells us that the demons believe that there's a, you know, in God. But, you know, it's not enough just to believe that there is a God. Or that, you know, there's a creator. That's not enough. If that were enough, what would not have had to happen? Christ would never have had to gone to the cross if that were enough. If believing in creation were enough. Oh, all I have to do is believe there's a God, right? I mean, I believe there's a God. I believe in creation. That's not enough.
Amen.
That's a good starting point, but that's not enough. Otherwise, Christ would never have needed to go to the cross.
Yeah. You heard that whole thing about scientists, they call it, I think,
intelligent design.
Right.
That's not enough. Yeah. That's not going to get you to heaven. So that's where we now go to verse 7. See, thankfully, God gave us everything we need. He gave us the natural book, and that is where we can begin to understand, oh, there, you know, there's somebody out there somewhere, kind of gets you started, but you got to go beyond that. And that's where we go to verse 7. You see, it's like one moment, this psalm makes a quick jump. Verses 1 through 6 is just creation, and then verse 7, the law of the Lord. You know, there's no smooth transition here, but because we're going from one book to another. You see, creation just preaches there is a God, but then God's revelation, that's the next thing, God's supernatural book is where we have to go to learn who this God is. Who is this Creator? You see? Who is this Creator? How do I get to know Him? And that's where we go to the Bible. And this is where we're going to be for the rest of the time, is talking about God's Word, the supernatural book. You see? And that's where we go to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's not too many, I don't know that there's anything else in the world that we could say is perfect. Right? Only God and His Word. I mean, we, you know, people talk about the perfect this or the perfect that, the perfect vacation, the perfect house, the perfect family. But in all reality, there is no such thing as a perfect house or a perfect family or a perfect marriage or a perfect vacation. There is no such thing. Or, for that matter, a perfect church or a perfect job. There is no such thing. But we do have, thankfully, a perfect book. Think about it. It's the only perfect thing you can hold with your two hands.
Amen.
There's no other perfect thing that you can grab a hold of other than this book.
Amen.
The law of the Lord is perfect. It's the only perfect thing in the world and the only perfect book in the world. Any other book, you gotta always be careful. A lot of books out there today, but you always have to be careful. But the Word of God we trust, because the Bible tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, and then it says, converting the soul. Nothing else can bring conversion to a soul. Nothing else. Nothing else. Anytime a person is born again, the Word of God has to be in that equation somewhere. Now, I'm not saying that a person has to be saved because, you know, while reading the Bible. No, that's not what we're saying. But the Word of God has to be in there somewhere. Whether it be you sharing a verse or scriptures with somebody, or somebody hearing scriptures maybe in a church service or something, and then they go home and think about it or whatever it is. But the Word of God has to be in there somewhere. At some point in time, that person has to be confronted with the Bible. Otherwise, how do they get saved? Look at 1 Peter 1. And if somebody would like to read 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Listen to what these words say. If somebody would read that. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is the way a soul gets saved, by trusting in the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to split hairs here, okay? I'm not trying to, you know, be all super technical, but understand this. We say, of course, obviously, in order to be saved, you have to trust in Christ, right? And I agree with that, no doubt, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But where do we find out about Jesus Christ? In the Bible. So the Word of God is, you know, and listen, really, let's be honest here. Jesus is the living Word, right? Amen. It says so in John 1. Jesus is the living Word. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. So people will sometimes ask, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Wasn't it by the Old Testament sacrificial system and this and that and the other? My answer to that is with another question. How was Abraham saved? And what did the Bible say? Abraham what? Believed the Lord, right? And it was imputed to him for righteousness. And what did he believe? Well, you know what it says? It talked about how God was talking to Abraham during that time about how he was going to make his descendants like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. Trusting what God has said is really, ultimately, the foundation of salvation, is believing God. Believing God's Word. What it says. Sal?
Well, so people can find out about Jesus by our testimony or John.
Our testimony. Right. Good point.
Going through the Bible and encouraging them to
Amen.
Read the Bible and tell them why it's important to come to them.
That's right. We have to be a part of that too, because God has given us that responsibility to be witnesses. You're exactly right. So, I guess, the main point is, there is no conversion without the Word of God. That's the main point here. So it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If we remove the Word of God, then there is no conversion. And that again is good motivation for us when we are witnessing to people. Let's make sure that we emphasize the Word, not our own techniques of presenting the gospel. You know, we can come up with our own nifty methods, and there's a bunch of nifty methods out there about how to present the gospel, but let's not get caught up on the nifty method of presenting the gospel. Let's focus on sharing God's Word. You know, when we're witnessing to people, the main thing that should be coming out of our mouth is, the Bible says.
Amen.
The Bible says. The Bible says. We need to be pointing people to the Word of God, right? Alright, let's go to the next phrase. Still in verse 7. Next it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So your next line is sure. That word sure means reliable. Again, how many reliable things are there in this world? Not too many reliable things. The Word of God is reliable. You can trust it. All right? The testimony of the Lord is sure. It gives a sure direction. It'll guide you down the right road every time. So it's sure. Gives us good direction. The Bible says in Proverbs 2, for out of the mouth of the Lord cometh wisdom. You see, making wise the simple. How do we grow in wisdom? Now, understand, wisdom is not just an accumulation of facts. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is making right choices. That's what the Bible calls wisdom. Making good choices. You missed a few. I'll give them to you later. Don't worry. I'll give them to you. All right? I got them. I'll give them to you afterwards. So, the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can trust it and it will give you wisdom. Look at the next phrase. Now we go to verse number 8. Verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord. Now the word statutes has the idea of coming from a source of authority. Right? You've heard that term, maybe laws and statutes of laws. And that is coming from a source of authority. And God is the highest authority. So the statutes of the Lord are right. They're always right. Because God can't be wrong. It's impossible. It's not part of His nature. He can't be wrong. He's always right. So the statutes of the Lord are right. And notice what they do. They rejoice the heart. So that tells me if I'm struggling with in the area of joy, if I'm struggling and lacking joy, that tells me the best place I can go is to the Word of God. It will rejoice my heart. And that's one of the blessings of being faithful in church. Of course, fellowship is very important in church. But the other wonderful thing is that the Word of God is opened and that it can rejoice our hearts.
Amen.
It brings joy. So the statutes of the Lord bring joy to the heart. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 111. Just turn ahead a few pages. Psalm 119 and verse 111. So if you're lacking joy, best place to go is to the Word of God. It will rejoice your heart. And let's have somebody read Psalm 119, verse 111.
Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart.
You see, it can make you happy. It can make you rejoice. The Word of God will bring rejoicing to you.
Amen.
So the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So we've already seen that it will bring conversion to a soul. We've already seen that it will make a person wise, the Bible will. And we've now just seen that it will rejoice the heart. There's another thing it will do. Now, back in verse 8 still of Psalm 19, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, pure means clear, clean, no impurities in it. That can only be said of the Bible. That's it. No other book can claim that. And then it says enlightening the eyes. That means to give clearer views. You see things clearly. Don't you want to be able to see things clearly?
Amen.
And when situations come to you, don't you want to be able to see it clearly and understand what it is you're facing and understand what's going on in your life? You can only have that if you're spending time in the Word of God. To understand what's going on around you, to have a clear view. You have to be in the Bible. Otherwise, you're going to be confused and you're not going to have clear direction. You're not going to understand what's going on. So the Bible gives us that enlightenment. Only the Bible can do that. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Talking about this enlightenment. You know, it's probably something that New Age people might get into, enlightenment or things like that. But you know what? True enlightenment comes from the Bible. That's where we get enlightenment. Where God opens our eyes and we can see things as they really really are. Ephesians 1:18, if somebody would like to read that for us. All right, Sal, you got it?
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that is for,
see, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Again, opening up your eyes, seeing things as God would have you to see them, seeing things as they really are. We never enjoy having the wool pulled over our eyes, do we? We never enjoy being deceived, do we? Well, I think that will happen less if we spend more time in the Word of God.
Amen.
We'll understand things better. And we'll be more careful about things than rather just believing everything that's told to us or just trusting everything else that's told to us. We'll be trusting the Word of God and we'll be a little more cautious maybe about jumping into certain things that we shouldn't jump into. So, it's pure, enlightening the eyes. Then, the next phrase is from the next verse, Psalm 19. Again, moving forward here. Psalm 19 and verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And I think this is talking about how having fear of God, a proper fear of God, will cleanse us from sin, keep us from sin. So when we properly respect God and realize that, He's all powerful, it'll make us think twice about doing something foolish. Adela?
Yes, in Proverbs 5:9, the fear of God is the same way to
think. Right. I think the verse is Proverbs. Well, one of the verses I have written down here is Proverbs 16, verse 6, I believe, which talks about how it cleanses us from evil. The fear of the Lord will cleanse us from evil. So there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about the fear of the Lord, and I think that's important. And to have that proper respect for God, realizing He's all-powerful, and that the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Isn't that what, you know, at least that's what you want your children to think about before they do something wrong? You want them to think about, oh, if I do this, I'm going to get in trouble with mom or dad. Well, you know what? The same thing should be true of us as God's children, that we have that healthy respect for God, that if I don't want to go down a wrong road because I don't want to fall under the chastening hand of God, right? So that's what we're talking about, the fear of the Lord, that kind of fear. Just a proper respect, just like a child would have for their parent. It's clean and it endures forever. And then it goes on in verse number 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True and righteous altogether. Jesus said, thy word is truth. True and righteous altogether. So look at all the wonderful descriptions about the Bible. It is in verse 7, perfect and sure. Verse 8, it is right and pure. Verse 9, clean and true and righteous altogether. And that's when we get to verse number 10. In other words, if this hasn't been enough to get you excited about the Bible, well, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Better than money is the Bible. Better than wealth is to have wisdom in the Bible. So that's where you go to the next blank. More to be desired. What's our desire? What's our number one desire? Technically, it should be the Word of God. It should be. We should desire the Bible, is what this is telling us. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. And then listen to the next phrase of verse 10. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, when you're right with God, the Bible should be a sweet book to you. Now, when you're not right with God, it's not always sweet, is it? No, because it can bring some conviction. And that's okay, too. We need that. But when you're right with God, really the Bible, if you think about it, when you're right with God, it should be a sweet book. It should be a book you enjoy. It really should be. I think there's something wrong with our relationship with God if this Bible is not something we enjoy reading.
Amen.
Then I think there's something wrong in our relationship with God, and we should pray about that and say, Lord, help me. And that's a good prayer. Talk about a prayer that God would delight in answering. Lord, help me to desire your word more.
Yeah.
Be honest with God. Maybe you don't desire God's word as much as you should. Maybe you say, yeah, you know, I really don't break open my Bible during the week. I kind of have to find it on Sunday, and I kind of have to dust it off before I go to church, and I don't really open it during the week. Well, pray about that. Say, Lord, help me to desire your word, because it's God's will for you to be in his word every day. It really is. And that's why the psalmist here says it's to be desired and it's to be sweet to us. Sweeter than honey, he says in verse 10. And then verse 11, moreover by them is thy servant warned. You know, we do. We get warnings in the Bible. And that's good. It says God's caution signs for us. Watch out. Avoid this pitfall. Avoid this trap. Avoid that cliff. If we're not in the Word of God, we're not going to see the warning signs and we're going to fall into a lot of traps.
Amen.
We need God's cautions, warnings. They're a good thing. You want warnings, don't you? I mean, when you're driving, you appreciate some warning signs sometimes about an upcoming curve that might be a little bit more of a curve than you thought it was going to be. You know, having lived in upstate New York during my high school years when I first learned how to drive, those roads up there in the Hudson Valley are just, they wind and they turn. And I mean, some roads, if there was not a sign showing you that this road is curving like this, you would never know. And you'd just be driving along 45 miles an hour and you hit that curve, you're done. You're going off the road. There's a lot of curve signs, and that's how it is in life. We need to be careful. We need to look at the signs and pay attention. So we get warnings from the Bible. And then, you know what else we get in verse number 11 at the end of it? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Yeah, we get rewards, don't we? When we serve the Lord, He rewards us, He blesses us. How? By keeping God's word, we get rewarded. He'll bless you. And I wish we had more time, but verse 12, in closing, who can understand his errors? That question is asked right on the heels of a whole passage talking about the word of God. Who can understand his errors? And I believe it's asked right there because how could we understand our errors if it weren't for the Bible? You know, we all have blind spots in our lives. We do. And the Bible points them out to us a lot of times. Who can understand his errors? That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the Bible can, it has a way of pointing us out while we're reading it. It has a way of just saying, this is you. Bless you. Has a way of saying, this is you. And we see ourselves in the Bible so often. And we need to be willing to make the corrections. Charles Spurgeon said, he best knows himself who best knows the Word. He best knows himself who best knows the Word. Because the Bible exposes everything about ourselves. You know, it speaks to us. And that's why verse 13, you can read it later, but it talks about presumptuous sins. How the Bible can keep us from those things. The psalmist there prays, keep me from those presumptuous sins, to sin willfully. But the Word of God, so we saw this morning God's natural book, which is great. It's a beautiful book that God created, nature. But it's not enough. It's not enough. And that's where we go to God's supernatural book, where God gives us everything we need in the Bible. Perfect book. And it gives us, it helps us staying away from sin, right? And it helps us to live for God, and it teaches us everything we need to know about God. All right, well, we're going to close in prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer this morning?